So, having said that, I hope you brought your message notes with you. We're going to come back to Acts 18. Last week, we set the context of Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. So, you who are new with us, I encourage you to go back and read over that passage, especially if you're thinking that you'd like to come back. We'd like you to come back and continue this study with us. So Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. And we're looking at, it is always too soon to quit. It's just always too soon to quit. Now you can extract the principle from the title. If things are not going well with you physically, don't give up, don't quit. Continue in prayer. Have others pray with you. Walk with the Lord. See if he has something different he wants to do. Maybe you and your boss are not seeing eye to eye. Don't think like you have to quit. I mean, last week I introduced you to a couple of men. I introduced you to Dr. Raymond Edmond. You can see him in your message notes, along with Charles Spurgeon. And these guys encouraged us as they encouraged, in Edmond's case, he encouraged the students he had at Wheaton College, where it's a Christian college, where he encouraged them not to quit. Likewise, Spurgeon, telling his congregation in the yesteryears, and he's been telling seminary students for ever since he went home to be with the Lord, because he's considered the prince of preachers. And as students in seminary, we had to read some of his sermons, which have been turned into books. So I just want to encourage you, it's always too soon to quit. Some of you may be thinking, you know, my spouse is just a real knucklehead. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know, someone once told me that, counseling, Christian counseling, marriage counseling is so expensive. Divorce is more expensive, much more expensive. And it really hurts the people involved and people around that couple that gets a divorce. People get hurt. So it's always too late, too soon to quit. But in the context, what we're looking at is Paul, the apostle that we've come to know and know intimately, it seems, from the living, active Word of God. And that is, he never gave up. Remember last week, you can go back there or you can write it down in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. I picked up in about verse 23, 24. And Paul said this. He's talking about what's been going on in his life as he has been sharing the gospel. And he's shared with us that he has been in more imprisonments. Anybody in here, maybe I have you gone to jail for the gospel?
Yes.
Santa Monica?
Twice.
Was it one of my cops?
1998.
Was it one of my cops? Well, that was one of my street preaching. Uh-huh. And why'd they let you out? As most of you know, I used to be a Santa Monica cop before I became an L.A. cop. So anyway, you know, I'm sure you were doing something more. You probably ate one of their donuts, right? So, Paul said more imprisonments, other than Peter, not the apostle, with countless beatings. Anybody been beaten up because they were sharing their faith. Countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That means he was beaten with a cat and nine tail, 200 times minus five. That's why some of you have heard this before. In extra biblical literature, a description of Paul was like this. He was short. He was bald. He was bandy-legged, meaning bow-legged, and he had scars from the top of his bald head to the bottoms of his feet. Beaten over 195 times with the cat and nine tail. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Rods at the very least will cause bruising and deep hematomas on the body. But oftentimes they fracture bones or break them outright. Once I was stoned, and we read about that. They thought he was dead and threw his body outside the city. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what he had gone through, and yet the only thing that stopped him from sharing the gospel was when Nero decided he needed to lose his head. And upon his execution for sharing the good news. Can you imagine that? Being executed because you're trying to keep people out of hell and torment and see them off to heaven. But nonetheless, that's the only thing that stopped that man. It's always too soon to quit, family. It's always too soon to quit in obedience to our Lord Jesus. Looking at your notes there on page 4. Corinth, with its 200,000 people, that was a give you fill in last week when I was stopping. With the 200,000 people, it would not be the easiest city in which to start a church. And yet that's where Paul went after leaving Athens. No one went with him from Athens to Corinth. Silas was still, I think, in Thessalonica, and Timothy was still in Berea. And the rest of the core value team, missions core value team, I don't know. But he was by himself, and he went alone. The going was tough. But the apostle did not give up. The apostle did not give up. Say with me aloud, would you? I should not give up. I should not give up. I should not give up. It's always too soon to quit, family. It's always too soon to quit. You have God the Holy Spirit who resides within you who have been born again. As you have him in you, that means you have God living in you. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. He can give you whatever you need to continue going forward in negative circumstances. With him in our lives, We are to get rid of what we have come to know as the ants, right? Automatic negative thoughts. We're to get rid of those things because our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. Because where our focus goes, our... Or what? Yeah. Have the rest of you forgotten? I don't believe that. I thought I drilled that into all of us. Family, I do hope and I have prayed that as Kathy and I move into this next season of our life, not knowing what he's leading us into, I do hope that planting churches will still be part and parcel of what GHCC is about. Over these nearly 43 years, we have planted four churches, but only four churches. And the reason for that is because finances have not been there. We planted a church out there in Newhall. Bob Martin was our first church planter, and he did all the demographics and went to school to be a church planter, and when he was all done with that, we sent him out. We were a whopping sized church of 122 people, and we sent 22 people with him. And they rented a junior high school out in Newhall, and I closed GHCC that Sunday. No one was allowed to come here. We told the church for several weeks, don't come here on that opening day out there for New Hope, because we're all going to be out there and we're going to listen to Bob open the Word of God. And with that, hope to be an encouragement to those that respond to an advertisement that we're sending out throughout the Santa Clarita Valley, that they would attend that church that Sunday morning and then not feel like a BB in a boxcar. So we were all out there, and it was wonderful. The church was birthed, and it went on for about 3 years. At that time, being a church planner is hard work. All the chairs you see in here, he would have to set up out there, or his team. And then they have to tear them all down again because the junior high school needs the auditorium for their own purposes. But every Sunday, that's what they had to do. Hard work. But then Bob decided he would receive a call to Florida. Bigger church. Wasn't going to have to tear down chairs and set them up. And so off he went. The church didn't consult with us, their sending church. They just decided to do things on their own. They're entitled to that. And so they called their next pastor, kind of like what may be taking place this afternoon. But the gentleman they called, they really didn't want to have anything to do with us, didn't want to take any good advice, and he ran that church into the ground, killed it. Well, out of that church came a young man by the name of Dave DeVries. Dave DeVries today is our executive of director here for this end of what we call the Missionary Church. That's our movement's name. And he was there in our second church that was up in the hills overlooking the Lake Castaic. And he was doing a very good job up there, stayed 18 years, and then was called into another kind of ministry. And they called another senior pastor, and it's still there. It's doing very well. They had a really sweet guy by the name of Rick Baird that you're all familiar with, because he has substituted for me here in this pulpit on any number of occasions. And I was talking with Rick, you know, I needed a new associate pastor because Enoch and Open and the girls were leaving for the Philippines. So in that, he introduced me to this guy that's really been a pain in my side, you know, for 10 years. What's his name again? Anybody know his name? Pastor Eugene. Pastor Eugene. So anyway, that church is still going, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful that they've been leading people to faith in Christ, and that was the point in planting the church out there. And then I had a guy named John Carboneau, who was from Master Seminary, and he was an intern here on our campus his last year in seminary. He felt called to plant a church in Loveland, Colorado. So we helped him plant a church there. This is our third church that we're helping get planted. And really thrilled about that. But 2 years into it, it was a lot of hard work. And he decided that he and his family were being called as missionaries to Kyiv, to Ukraine, where the war is going on. But to be there as a teacher in a branch of Master's Seminary that had been planted over there, as well as missionaries. So he made it over there for about 2 years, and then left that too. I lost track of him when he went to Orange County. I don't know what John's doing today. But out of our Lake Hills church came another fellow by the name of Tony Miano, which now we're getting closer to where many of you are here. And Tony planted a church out in my neck of the woods, Santa Clarita, called Pico Canyon Community Church. They met in this rec room in the facility, the condo complex that Tony and Maria and the kids lived in. And that went not even 2 years. He decided he wanted to be a pastor like me. He didn't want to have to set up chairs and all that kind of thing, because I said, you know, I'm setting up chairs in here. I'm tearing all these down until a little tiny guy with a kind of a squeaky voice, you know, Chris Wright. He said, I can't do this anymore. I know you've got a bad back. I'll do it. So I let him do it. I got caught doing it myself one other time, and I got scolded. And that's fine. I decided to let him do it. Now he forces Ronnie to do it and Will to do it and Andrew to do it. But whatever, I'm not doing it. So that's kind of cool. So Tony started that, but then he wasn't going out knocking doors. He wasn't inviting people to come to the new church. And I said, I think you need to stop. What do you really think God's calling you to be? Well, like you. And I said, well, then you have to put yourself out there to see if a call comes your way. No call came his way, but he got to where he really liked evangelism. He would go to the malls, kind of like our friend here, Peter. Yeah, he never got arrested, but they threatened to arrest him and things like that. And I'm told he's way back in the Midwest somewhere on a big church staff and director of evangelism or something. More his thing. So we've planted four churches, and it's very hard work. It's very time-consuming. It's very expensive. And this is what Paul's been doing. Everywhere we have gone with Paul, he even planted churches on islands, as you'll recall. And so this is what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why you send me to Maui every summer, so that we might plant a church on Maui. And I'm not opposed to that. But I can't just stay 4 weeks at the timeshare. I've got to be able to stay longer. So anybody want to fund my church over there? Okay, not wanting to fund it. We'll move on. Looking at your notes, the fact is this. Corinth's reputation for wickedness was known all over the Roman Empire. It's kind of like Las Vegas for us. Las Vegas is known all around the world for, well, people don't want to call it wickedness because they like going there. But all the gambling, all the drinking, all the drunkenness, all the prostitution, all the spending of money people don't have to spend, but going into debt, the slot machines and other games that they play over there. Mumbai, India, very similar reputation in that part of the world. But there, if you, as you look at your notes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, this letter to the Romans was written when Paul was in Corinth. And I don't think you're going to be too surprised as to what he's writing from Corinth, but all this stuff that's going on in Corinth, he's telling the Roman church, don't let yourself get involved in this Greco-Roman behavior that is so common and largely being consumed by the people there. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The Holy Spirit tells Paul to write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, he's coming against these things that he sees taking place, not only here in Corinth, but warning them about the stuff that's going on in Rome. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, he's not coming against people per se. He's coming against their sinfulness. He loves people. He wants to see all your unchurched, unsaved friends, family, come to faith in Christ. He wants even your boss to come to faith in Christ. You who are bosses, he wants to see your employees come to faith in Christ. For what can be known about God is plain. In other words, it's clear. It's visible. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. We, human beings, are completely without excuse that we're unaware that God exists, that he is. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They have been placed in our consciousness. I can remember as a little boy, I don't know how old I was, but I was in the back seat of my parents' car. We were going somewhere. I was listening to the radio that they had on, and slain was a very popular word back in the 50s. You know, so-and-so was slain. And so I'm like, people are being killed. And I know, have no knowledge of heaven. I have no knowledge of hell. But I am having this knowledge that people are dying. And that scared me as a little boy. Has been clearly perceived. Placed in our conscience. Even since the creation of the world, Adam and Eve knew God. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things they have that have been made. I mean, think of it. When we're at our timeshare on Maui, every night between 7 and 10, when we're usually there in July, August, the sun goes down, sunset. And people go out by the hundreds to watch the sun go down. People are all talking about, oh, that's so beautiful. Yeah, it really is. And I'm saying to the Lord, that is the most beautiful canvas I've seen yet, Lord. Wow, really terrific. Likewise, when we used to go up the Donner Lake above North Lake Tahoe, we used to go there for years. And there's this beautiful lake that allegedly was all carved out decades ago by a glacier. But as you're there, anytime during the day, anytime, you look at the sequoias and the pine trees, and they all stand so straight, so straight. It's as if they're all pointing to God. I mean, this is just coming out of my heart. It's being activated. I can see God in all of those things. It's just amazing. And to see the beautiful rock work. It's like he's taken his finger and just etched things just right. Things are so beautiful. So beautiful. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Because the knowledge of God is within each of us from the time that we are born. For although they knew God, just like Adam and Eve before the fall and after the fall, knew God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, worthless, purposeless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts, their morally senseless hearts, were darkened. In other words, truth. It's there, but it can hardly be seen. Because they don't want to see it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The Greek term there is stupid. Stupid. Think about that for a moment. They became stupid and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, our Abba Father, this wonderful Father who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful Father who asked his Son to come into the world, not for electronics and gifts at Christmas time, but to save our souls. But it was going to cost him the cross. He was going to have to go, and he's going to have to go and suffer, and he's going to have to die because of our sins. And he being sinless. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God, because they're stupid, for images resembling mortal man. Recall when we were with Paul, and in chapter 17, we're finding ourselves walking the streets of Athens. And you'll recall the historians tell us about all of those statues that are lining the streets. And all these statues are of gods and goddesses, Zeus and Diana, etc. And all of these temples that are built for people to go in and worship there and to meet up with male and female prostitutes. And that's have sex with them, and that was worship. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Most of you know that one of my associates became an attorney and now is a judge. And in that process, he married my oldest daughter and has given me two of the brightest, most beautiful granddaughters on the face of the earth. And if you think that yours are in competition with mine, I'll be happy to fight with you about that. But my son-in-law is originally from Egypt. He came here when he was 18 years old. And my son-in-law says, I know more about Egypt than he does, and he lived there for 18 years. But I've studied their religion. Have you looked at the time of the pharaohs and seen the various gods that were put on the walls of the crypts for the pharaohs? I mean, first, the pharaoh was considered to be a god. So there you have a mortal man. And then you've got these gods and goddesses that have human bodies, but they have animal heads. And they have a bug, too, a scarab. Paul's talking about people like that, but there are people today that still worship things like that. I mean, they'll go stand in line for 4 hours for a bobblehead of a baseball player. Who's got the bobblehead? The one standing in line or that toy that they're going to get? And then on top of that, they've already spent a couple $100 for the tickets. Cost them a bunch of bucks to park their car. And they're going to have to sit out there as people try to hit them after the game. And then you've got the Dodger dogs, and they got a whole new bill of fare I saw in the newspaper that they're charging huge bucks for. You don't think that people go there to worship their baseball players? I mean, you got a temple. You got a place to go in and sit. They spend money there that they probably could have spent helping their church get out of debt. You know, things then haven't changed much today either. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, uncleanness, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves by using their bodies and not according to the way God would have us use our bodies, but in sinful ways is what he's indicating here. They gave them up to impurity, dishonor their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, after all that negativity, I'm so glad that Paul, or the Holy Spirit, had Paul add that positive comment at the end. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Yes, yes, Father. For sure. For sure. Verse 28. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Passions of disgrace. For the women exchanged their natural relations And you can add in there their natural relations with men who they're married to. For those who are contrary to nature. And then men likewise gave up natural relations with women, their married wives, and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty, punishment for their error. What do we do today? We have parades. We have parades. And heterosexual people go to those parades and cheer on the homosexuals. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased, a disapproved, a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done. We live in a culture that we looked at last week that tells us that which is wrong is right and that which is right is wrong. There was a time when I arrested people for smoking marijuana. Well, that's not a good thing to do. So we'll change the law. And we'll say what was bad is now good. We tell people that the little baby in a mama's womb, that little boy or girl, a sweet little person that's growing. It's just a blob of tissue until it's born. I was never a blob of tissue, and I don't take offense at that either. If a blob of tissue was simply going to be in the potter's hand and he was going to, okay, there's a head and there goes arms. No. You have the zygote. And then you have the embryo. And that zygote was Ron Seidel from the time of conception. When that sperm hit that egg, boom, Ron was in process. Ron is still in process. I became an infant. I then became a toddler. I then became, well, let's just jump to junior high. I became miserable. I jumped to high school, I became even more miserable. I then became a young adult. And from there I became a middle-aged adult. And then I became what you see now on its way out. The whole time, I'm the same person. I've never been a blob of tissue. Never. But that's what all kinds of people tell all kinds of other people. While I was in my mama's womb, there was never a time when I looked and said, gee, feathers, I wonder if I'm going to be a parakeet. Ridiculous. Stupid. Just using the Lord's words. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Excuse me again. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Well, let's see. Let's just go back. You know, I often put myself up there on the unrighteous pedestal. filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Okay. Keep your hand up there on evil. Yeah, okay. I convinced a young Christian man my last several months in the Air Force who was trying to share the gospel with me and get me to go to church. I did go to church with him. And then on his 21st birthday, I took him out to a nightclub, got him sauced and involved with a lady that he shouldn't have been involved with because he was engaged to a girl back home. And he left the faith. So that's the same. He never was in the faith, but the guy was trying to share the gospel with me, and I was evil. Covetousness? Yeah, I've wanted things that some of you have had. Yeah. Malice? Full of envy? Yeah, I've preferred to have other things. Murder? I've killed people in my heart. Can't be sure about the military exactly. But I've killed people in my heart and in my mind. And Jesus said it's the same as murder. Identical. So my hand is still up. Have I been deceitful in my life? Yeah, sure have. Have I been malicious? Mm-hmm. Have I ever shared gossip? Mm-hmm. Have I slandered others? Doggone it. My hand's getting tired. Hater of God? Well, I came out of the military really ticked at him. And I was going to disprove Christianity. As you can tell, I didn't do a very good job. Could I put my hand down for that one? Haters of God, insolent, haughty. Oh, yeah, I've been arrogant. Boastful? Yeah. Inventor of evil? I'm not sure if I invented anything new in that line. Disobedient to parents? Not me. I was firstborn. I was always in trouble. Foolish? Yeah. I have been. You can call me stupid in capital letters. Faithless? Yeah. Heartless? Ruthless. My goodness. Good thing you're getting rid of me. Though they know God's righteousness, his righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They deserve death, damnation, hell. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's what I did with that young airman when I was just a few months out from being discharged. Family, those things that Paul is concerned about, that he sees taking place in Corinth, he's warning the people in the church in Rome. Look, this is all part and parcel of the Greco-Roman Empire. Don't be doing this kind of stuff. I'd be telling you as I'm telling the Corinthian church, but I'm telling you in a letter because I don't know when I might get there to share it with you. And I'm trying to share with you how not to have a whole lot of grief. And that's what I'm doing this morning, family. I don't want you to have the grief that comes along with this. But if you're practicing these things, the emphasis is on the word practice. Then don't be thinking that you're going to be joining other brothers and sisters here in your church family and elsewhere in heaven. You won't be. How do I know that? Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up in verse 9. The Holy Spirit says very clearly to all of us this morning. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does he mean by the unrighteous? Well, those who are disobeying God our Father and the things that he has made clear, and that your pastor has attempted to make clear without being haughty or boastful, because I've done most things. But there are some exceptions here. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. If any of these things pop into your heart, or mind, you know, I'm doing that. We're talking about practice. You continue to practice these things. It's not a matter that you may have done this in the past. All of that in the past has been forgiven from the cross. Anybody want to say, thank you, Lord?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Do not be deceived, GHCC. Don't be deceived like your pastor was before he came to faith in 1967. Don't be deceived, GHCC. Neither the sexually immoral. The term here is porneia. Porneia is talking about all kinds of sexual sin. Neither the sexually immoral, those who are involved in fornication. I can't tell you how many young couples in particular have come to talk with myself or Pastor Eugene about their fornication. It's like, yeah, it's just part of life. It's what you do. You know, you get all dressed up tonight. We go out, we go drinking. We get a little high, or we get smashed. And we're looking for someone to have sex with. That's our culture today. But we're going back to the first century here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor, I'm not even sure I can read, idolaters. You know, idolatry can be, as I shared with you, my job in law enforcement, that was an idol. I love that more than I love Jesus. I love that more than I love Kathy. I love that more than I love my kids. Of course, he changed all that. But there was this time when that was me. I was an idolater at the time that I'm thinking I'm a Christian. Nor adulteries, you know, sex with other people outside your marriage. Nor men who practice homosexuality. That involves the transvestism that has come to life with great power in recent years in this country. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is not an exhaustive list. He's just mentioning some of the things he's seeing and having to deal with people who are in the church. It's not that they're practicing, but they have done these things. Nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were washed. You walk in a new life. All those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old has passed away, new things have come. You were sanctified. You've been set apart. And you are growing in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've been sanctified, set apart for Him to use you the way He wants to bless you by you raising up and giving Him glory and honor by the way you live and the way you speak. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified because of you responding to God's favor upon your life, His grace alone through faith, alone in Jesus Christ, our Savior, alone through our confession of our sin, through our repentance of sin, through our having received the Son of God as our personal Lord and Savior. We've been washed, sanctified, and justified, declared not guilty of our sins anymore. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the Spirit of our God. Family, America hasn't changed much from Corinth or Rome. But the warnings are there. They're just as appropriate this morning as they were then when these letters were written and when they arrived at the destinations to which they were sent. So, I can't believe it. I didn't look at the clock. Okay. We're going to pick up here next time, and we'll begin doing some map work that you have there inside your worship guides. Pray with me. Father, I'm not really sorry on delivering your message. I'm very happy about that, but I am sorry that people have had to sit this long. And I ask them if forgiveness is necessary, that they give it. And more than that, I ask that what we have read from your word will find a place to live in their hearts. May no GHCCers find themselves practicing the things that you've pointed out to us this morning through God the Holy Spirit. Please, Father, and if any one of us are practicing, help us to re-examine our lives to see if your Son is really residing in us and that we have really been changed, radically changed from the culture of America to look like and to be really your children. So, Father, may you continue to minister strongly in each of our lives who are in Christ Jesus. May we go out of our way like those who made it possible for all these white roses to be in this vase this morning. Go out of our way to live for Christ, to be like Christ with the aid of your Holy Spirit who can help us to do anything righteous, anything at all. So may we find ourselves righteously following after you. So, Father, in the moments ahead, we have something very, very special that we have not done for almost 43 years in this church. And we ask for you to oversee it, that you be very much a part of it, that you be leading in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us who are a member of GHCC. And might you put it upon the hearts of people who have yet to go through our membership class to stay, to watch, to listen, and see what you do this afternoon. And if there are those who will be with the 818 crew this afternoon, may you bless them, and may there be yet more that hear the gospel and others that step across the line and say, yes, yes, I want Jesus to be my God, my Lord, and my Savior. For I ask these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.